15 years. Now, some of you are so young that that doesn't even register to you. When I came here 15 years ago, I was 38 years old. I didn't know Dr. Moore. He was 22 years old then. And Dr. Moeller was a 33-year-old, very intelligent nerd. And just in a couple of weeks, he's going to be a 50-year-old, very intelligent nerd. So it's just been amazing to watch these 15 years escape like this. One of my first doctoral students that met me was a guy by the name of Dr. Chuck Lawless. One, my very first student in the Graham School was a former dean of Boyce, Jimmy Scroggins. I remember him coming into my office. He had no wife. He had no children. For those of you who know him, that seems awfully strange. And he had lots of hair at the time. It's amazing how 15 years have transpired. I remember when Dr. Moore first came on campus and I was his theological mentor. And he would come to me and he would ask me questions and he was struggling with issues. And I went up to him, I said, "Russ, do you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you really understand the extent of the atonement?" And he struggled with these issues. I look back on 15 years. I remember when Dr. Moeller asked me to come here and I began on February 1st, 1994. He said, "You have 6 months to start a new graduate school." I had numbers of naysayers that came up to me and said, "There is no way you can start a graduate school in 6 months. You would violate every rule in the faculty staff manual. You would violate all rules of accreditation." I said, "Okay." And so we began the Graham School. It was an incredible experience. And I thank God for the dozen years that I have been here, that I was allowed to be at this place. Even for the 6 years during a time of theological struggle when I was a student, this is truly my alma mater. This is truly my mother. This is truly my home theologically. And I am honored to be here. Find in the New Testament, the book of Philippians. In a passage that is well known to all, in a passage that is one of many that has been memorized from a book that has perhaps for its length as many memory verses as any other, the book of Philippians. Just looking at two short verses, verses 4 and 5 in Philippians 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near." I am a man who is most blessed. Every blessing that I have received, I do not deserve, and the blessings have been abundant. I have been blessed as a family man to be married to Nellie Jo for 32 years, to have dated her 6 years before that. I am blessed to have three sons, all in the ministry now. I am blessed that 13 days from now, but who's counting, I will be a grandfather. I am blessed. I am blessed to have been at Southern Seminary. I am blessed to have served as a pastor. I served as a pastor of four churches. I don't count the 12 times I served as interim. I see Paul Chitwood here who became pastor of First Baptist Mount Washington after I served as interim. Kevin Ezell became pastor of Highview after I served as interim. I don't count those because, you know, being an interim is like being a grandparent. You love them. You tell them how great you are, and then they start messing up, and you give them back. That really doesn't count. But the four pastorates, I love the pastorates where I served. At least I love three of the four. One was really a terrible church, but three of the four were absolutely fantastic. And I'm reticent to say that I love one church among the other because it'll get back to other church members, but I did. I love the church in St. Petersburg, Florida. And I think it was because it was in such a cross-cultural mission field for me at the time. It wasn't a Southern Baptist land. It didn't do things the way that perhaps our denomination thought that things should be done. It was just a great mission field with over 1 million people in a small peninsula county with Tampa Bay on one side and the Gulf of Mexico on the other. And to see people come to Christ as a result of the ministry of the Azalea Baptist Church, who just had no church background whatsoever, and to get excited. I remember one of the first guys that found faith in Christ was a guy by the name of Van. He knew nothing about church. As a matter of fact, he was sailing his sailboat trying to escape the Internal Revenue Service because he did not like paying taxes, but the Internal Revenue Service wanted him to, and so they arrested him when he docked in the Boca Ciega Bay, which flows to the Gulf of Mexico. And they took all of his possessions, let him go on his own recognizance, and he walked a few blocks inland to my church. And that's where I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him, and that's where he met Christ personally. But he didn't know anything about church. I remember one time, he asked questions all the time. I remember one time we had this tradition in our church. I don't know why we did it, but all the deacons sat on the front row and they took up the offering. He would always ask me, where's that in the Bible? And he looked there. He said, who are those men? I said, they're deacons. He said, what do deacons do? I said, well, theoretically, deacons are servants in the church. And they meet certain spiritual qualifications. He said, I get it. So the more spiritual you are, the closer you can sit to the front. I said, no, Van. He went on. Next Sunday he came in. I love this guy. He went to the front row. Went to the deacon sitting about two-thirds of the way on the pew, front pew. And he said, I saw you last week. You need to get up and leave. And he got up and left. It was an amazing thing. It was amazing when Van would come in and some of the deacons would look over their shoulder and they'd get up and go at least halfway back because they knew they weren't spiritual during the week. I count it all joy. I am a man most blessed. I'm a man most blessed because a high school football coach told me about Jesus. And he considered the most important thing that I needed to know was not the latest football play, nor how to run through the hole or do a lead block, but to know Jesus and the power of the gospel. Though bumps have come my way, and though like everyone in here, I have had my times, I count it all joy. Therefore, when the Apostle Paul in a prison says in this double mandate to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I don't even pretend to have walked the path of Paul. But I can affirm with him that we count it all joy. And just, we don't even need to go through the biography of Paul's burdens and his suffering. But just think about Philippi. Just go back and remember the early start of that church in Acts 16. Remember how when he entered the city, there was the demon-possessed girl. And he exorcised her. And of course, the authorities became angry because it was a source of livelihood. And so they had both Paul and Silas beaten. And then in that Philippian jail, bruised and bleeding in the stocks, they began to sing hymns of praise to God. They counted it all joy. And at the time that they were singing those hymns, an earthquake took place. The shackles were broken. They were set free. And of course, you know the question of the Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They counted it all joy. And even in that difficult situation, the flag of the gospel was raised on a new continent. And the church at Philippi was born. They were told to leave, but right before he left, he went to see Lydia. They went to see Lydia. And you can only imagine the conversation. And I perhaps it's a bit extra biblical to do too much imagination for that which is not in the text. But to hear the laughter, and boy, did you see when that earthquake came? Did you see the reaction on their faces? And they counted it all joy. We look at these two short verses, and of course, time does not allow the full context of it. But we understand Paul. We understand that he has written to a church that he loves so very dearly. We understand the situation from which the church was formed. We know that part of the reason for the letter was to thank the church for an offering that Epaphroditus had bought and had brought and would take back. We know all that, but there is just so much contained in these two brief verses that we could spend all kinds of time on this. May I share with you just some characteristics of joy? And no matter where you are and what you're doing, and no matter what you may be experiencing at this very moment, struggles, celebrations, wonder, curiosity, doubts, hear the message of joy. One of the first things we need to learn about joy is not first about joy, it's about Jesus. It's not first about joy, it's about Jesus. Many times this has been called the Epistle of Joy. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that type of title. Many times it's been called the Letter of Great Joy. Many times the focus has been upon joy. There's nothing wrong with that, but we need to understand that the joy first is Jesus. In fact, even though joy is mentioned in some form 16 times in this letter, the name of Jesus is mentioned far more times. This is a gospel-centered book. Of course it is. It's in the Word of God. It's all about Jesus. It's about Jesus now. It's about Jesus then. And it's about Jesus forever. And that's why Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes in verse 4, not only to rejoice, but to rejoice in the Lord. This is not a name it and claim it type of joy. This is a joy that supersedes any event that takes place in our lives, any suffering and any struggle, because this is a rejoicing in the Lord. And in those moments where you are going through some of your greatest struggles and perhaps wondering why you're doing and what you're doing, perhaps you just need to remember that you are here in the Lord. And because you have been called by Him, that is an affirmation that you can rejoice in the Lord. It's not just a characteristic that this is joy first about Jesus, but secondly, this is a defiant joy. This is a defiant joy. This is not the first time that the apostle had said to rejoice. In fact, you can go back to chapter 2, verse 18, where he says, "In the same way, you also should rejoice and share your joy with me." Or you can look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is protection for you." Throughout Scripture, this was a joy that defied all circumstances. This was not a joy that was mere happiness because of the happenings that were taking place. This was a joy that superseded. It is a defiant joy. It is a joy that says, "I will have my joy in the Lord because I have so much more than I ever deserve." It is a joy that is defiant. Closely related to that, and third, it is a joy without loopholes. It is a joy without loopholes. Look carefully again at the verse. "Rejoice not only in the Lord, but always." Don't miss the little word. Don't miss the descriptor that is there about when we are supposed to rejoice. Paul can rejoice in prison. Paul can rejoice bruised and beaten. Paul can rejoice at all times. Perhaps that is one of the greater struggles for any of us, is to continue to find our joy in the Lord even when circumstances are otherwise. Now perhaps if Paul was writing from a position of comfort, opulence, perhaps if he was writing from a position in which he had it made in earthly terms, perhaps we could say that that is not this type of joy. But Paul's joy was one without loopholes. If I recall correctly, and I could be wrong, I mentioned to Dr. Moore that in the times that I had preached here, I would say about a dozen times or so that I had preached in this chapel, the last time I preached was a time of transition, and I think maybe it was one for that, but that's beside the point. But there was a time of transition where I was leaving Southern and going to Lifeway. But it was another time of transition. And I mentioned that in my sermon, for it was a time of transition where Nellie Jo had been diagnosed with cancer. At the time, she was wearing a wig from the chemo and the radiation. And she was one of the greatest examples of true joy to me that I have ever had close hand. We were celebrating our anniversary in Naples, Florida, when she got the call of diagnosis, and not only the diagnosis of cancer, but a cancer that had spread to the lymph nodes. I remember her standing there. I was bawling my eyes out. And I remember her saying, "This is really no big deal. One of two things are going to happen. I'm going to be healed, and He will be glorified in the healing. Or I'm going to die, and He's going to be glorified in that, and I'm going to be with Him." And she didn't use these exact words, but in her own sweet way, she said, "Get over it." I couldn't get over it. What did Paul say in Philippians 1:21? "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Nothing is going to come your way that can steal the joy that is a joy without loopholes. Fourth, it is a joy that produces gentleness. One more time. It is a joy that produces gentleness. The Holman Christian Standard, from which I just read, uses the word graciousness. It is the act of a more mature Christian who has a gentle spirit more than an argumentative spirit. It is the act of a mature Christian that seeks to love and to demonstrate that love before he or she demonstrates any other emotions. It is the attitude of one who is truly growing in Christ. It is part of the process of sanctification. I remember again as Dr. Moore's theological mentor, him asking me, "Is country music and sanctification mutually exclusive?" And I put my arms around the little fella. And I said, "Russ, as long as it's not the Dixie Chicks, it's okay, dude." It is a process, it is a part of the process of sanctification that produces this gentleness. Frankly, I hear again and again from many, not only throughout our denomination but beyond, that they see us as a bunch of grumpy old people. They see us without joy. They see us without the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. About 5 weeks ago, I was traveling in the south part of Nashville. And I saw one of those guys that had a sign that said, "Going out of business, furniture sale." And he was flipping it around and doing all this. And I don't know how many of those I've passed, so I don't want to make me the hero of my own illustration. But on this particular occasion, the Holy Spirit would not let me go further. There was just such a sense of conviction. I stopped. He was on the corner of a convenience store with a furniture store on catty corner from him. And I went into the convenience store. I bought several bottles of water. It was a hot August day. And I walked in, got the water, gave him. I went up to him and I said, "Sir, would you be offended if I gave you this water and this cash?" And I handed both to him. He said, "No, sir, I would not be offended at all. In fact, you don't know how grateful I am." I started to walk away, and as I'm walking away, he yelled out at me. He said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" Smiled and turned around and said, "Yes, I am." I won't give you all the details, but it opened the door for me to share the gospel with this young man. And when I said to him, "Do you think that your heart is being so touched by Christ that you want to follow Him, repent, place your trust and faith in Him?" He said, "No, not right now." And perhaps not a theologically astute response, I said, "Why?" And he said, "I grew up in a home where my parents took me to church regularly. But you know, the more I looked at Christians, the more I began to wonder if you guys even like each other." And I tried to explain to him, and I gave a weak explanation that it's all about Christ. Christians are going to behave this way. And I tried to give good responses, but it was to no avail, and I walked away sad. He looked around. Not only did he not see the fruit of the Spirit, but he did not see a joy that produces gentleness. Let your graciousness, let your gentleness be known to all. The joy factor. Finally, it is a joy that knows the nearness of the Lord. You see what the Apostle Paul said? He not only gives the double command, rejoice in the Lord always. He not only gives the loophole closed always. He says, I will say it again, rejoice. He begins to demonstrate what this joy will produce, gentleness or graciousness. And then, not to be escaped from the two short verses, the Lord is near. Is this some type of statement of the eschaton? Or is it of the presence of God right now? The answer is probably yes to both. The Lord is ever abiding right with us now, and He will return. And know, because you have the presence of the Lord, that you not only have the power to know this joy, to see this gentleness, but you have the assurance that He wants you to do so. And He is right there with you every step of the way. 54 years I have been on this planet, on this side of eternity. 15 of the years here at Southern Seminary as a dean, another 6 as a student, 21 of those years. And I count it all joy. Far more than I deserve. But even in the difficult times, I pray I'll count it joy. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you may be too young to begin to understand the rapidity of life. When I was a teenager, it went so slowly. And then it really began to speed up. 54 years ago, I came from my mother's womb. Of course, I don't remember that moment, at least consciously. But on July 16, 1955, I came into this external world and opened my eyes. Closed them for a moment, and I was a preschooler. Blinked again, and I was a teenager, with my parents praying that those years would pass very quickly. I blinked again, and I was a young man in love and infatuated with Nellie Jo. And I asked her to marry me. It's a country song, Russ. She said yes. Another act of grace. I blinked again. And I had 3 little preschool boys, all here in Louisville as a student at Southern Seminary. It was then known as Seminary Village. We still called it the Gospel Ghetto. We were in Y9. 3 boys and the two adults in 600 square feet. But it was all joy. And I blinked again. And they were teenagers. And I blinked again. And they were young men having proposed to their wives-to-be, scheduling weddings within 11 months of each other just to make me mad. And I blink again. And if the due date is accurate, 13 days from today, I'll be a grandfather. But one day, I'll close these eyes. And I won't open them on this side of eternity, but I will open them to see my Lord face to face. What will I have done with the days? So incredibly quick. My prayer for me, my prayer for you, is to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Pray with me. Far more than we deserve. First, you came through your Son, Jesus Christ, to give us life. You sent your one and only Son to die for us. And through that, we have eternal life. Again and again, Lord, you've given us far more than we deserve. Lord, help us to count these days precious, fleeting as joy. In Jesus' name, amen.